Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, if you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we conclude our sermon series this month called Jesus, the Sweetest Name. We've outlined it along the lines of the poem the children have been studying. And today we come to the theme of Jesus as Shepherd. And we'll read Psalm 23. I'm actually excited. This is the first time I've preached on Psalm 23. When I was a younger preacher, I was always scared to preach on the popular passages, right? What can you say other than let the text speak itself? Many of you have spoken to yourself or others Psalm 23 over the years, perhaps one of the most famous psalms in all of the world. Well, today I hope that you are further encouraged as we study it, as I preach on it, as we consider that theme of how Jesus shepherds you when you follow him by faith. So Psalm 23, I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So in the reading of God's holy and inspired word, let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus Christ, pour out your Spirit upon us as you inspired David long ago to pen and compose these sacred words that have indeed impressed your church for millennia upon millennia. We pray that your Spirit would do its impressing work again today. Teach us to understand the psalm. Train our emotions to love what this psalm teaches, and grant us grace to live following the shepherd of whom it speaks. Thank you, O Lord, for your precious word. We ask in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, in case you haven't noticed, sheep are mentioned a lot in the Bible. A whole lot. In fact, sheep are mentioned more than any other animal in the Bible. Over 500 times. Now, there's good reason for that. Sheep were certainly important to the early economy of Israel, to Jewish agriculture and husbandry, and to their family needs. But also, sheep became a symbol of God's people in the Bible very early on. Why are people called sheep in the Bible? Well, I'm going to pose this answer. The reason is people are vulnerable. And people are very vulnerable. You're more vulnerable than you realize. And you need provision, protection, and care. Never forget that. Never forget that. Now, add to that fact that sheep are not the smartest of creatures, and you'll see why God's people are often called sheep. For example, Reuters News tells us the following happened on July 8, 2005. Here it is. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their death in a ravine in Van Province near Iran, But they broke the fall of the other 1,100 animals that followed them and survived. Newspapers reported yesterday. Shepherds from Ikizler village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The Radical Daily said, the loss to local farmers was estimated at $74,000. All right, so there you go. Sheep are pretty vulnerable and not always the brightest, but so are God's people, very vulnerable. And that is why the Bible declares that people need God, among many reasons. You may not like to admit it. Maybe you were taught to show strength at all times as you were growing up. Maybe you were taught to not verbalize out loud any weakness or any need. Maybe you were taught with good intentions to show self-sufficiency, and all of this talk of weakness needs to end. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Psalm 73:26 puts it this way. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so people need the Lord because we are weak, like sheep. We especially need the Son of God, Jesus. In John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And so today's question is, do you know Jesus, the good shepherd? You really need to know Jesus, because Jesus fulfills the promise of Psalm 23. And since you are weak, like sheep, you need a good shepherd like Jesus. You need him today. And today we'll answer the question, why? Well, firstly, Jesus the good shepherd provides. Jesus provides. That is why verse 1 begins, and you can look at your Bible or just listen to it in your head if you know it already, but the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. That means the Lord provides. Jesus is a provider. And so this is point number one today, and I need to be very clear. I want you to believe this by faith. Are you ready? When you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you everything you need. All right, and this is what the Bible teaches. When you follow Jesus as Lord and Shepherd, he gives you everything you need. You shall lack nothing. Now, that doesn't mean he gives you everything you want. That doesn't mean he gives you everything you could hope for. That's for later on. When you follow Jesus as shepherd, that is called your eschatological hope. That is in the future. And that is coming. But it is not here today. You don't get everything you want. For example, I don't know if many of you have ever asked Pastor Mick, our associate pastor, how are you doing? If you've known Mick for many years, like many of us have, you'll know his answer. But sometimes he answers it this way. When you ask Pastor Mick, how are you doing? He says, better than I deserve, but not as good as I hope to be. All right? Better than I deserve, but not as good as I hope to be. And that's because Pastor Mick is looking to the distant future for everything you could hope for, everything you could dream. But for the present time, what the Bible affirms is Jesus right now is giving you everything you need, and you need to believe that. He is providing for you everything. So more is coming, but when you have Jesus, you have what you need. Now, Jesus actually says this all over the Bible. This is not unique to Psalm 23. Let's look at four verses. In Matthew 19, 26, Jesus said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." All things. In Philippians 4, 13, the Apostle Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul says, "My God will supply all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus." Peter gets in on it, 2 Peter 1, 3. "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." There it is. In Christ, the Bible affirms, you lack nothing. You have all you need. Jesus is your provider. For example, right now Jesus is meeting your physical needs. He's meeting your physical. Let's look at verse 2. This is what the Bible teaches. You may know it. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. I shall not want." What's next? "He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters," quiet waters. There it is. The shepherd is providing for your food, your green grass, your water, your home, your place to dwell, to sleep, your safety. This is what Psalm 23 teaches, and it reminds us what shepherds do. That's the job of a shepherd. They spend all day wandering around, kids, looking. If you're in Palestine, it's not the greenest place. It's not like our community in the summertime where there's lots of green grass, where houses aren't being built, right? There's lots of green grass. But in Palestine, there was lots of harsh terrain, but if you look far, you can see green spots all around, and so shepherds would charge toward the green spots with their sheep to provide them with food, and then for streams of water, and then where they could lie down and be protected and dwell. That's what good shepherds do, and that's what Jesus is doing for you right now. Now, the Lord, a shepherd, has been doing this since the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says this, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to make wealth." And then later on in Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 9, the writer says, "The Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" And then Jesus completes that teaching about the shepherd providing your physical needs in Matthew 6:33 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And what were the these things? I gave you a hint with the parentheses, but it was food and shelter, clothing. And so this is the teaching of the Bible. Jesus, your shepherd, right now is actively providing for your physical needs. He promises to provide for all of your physical needs, and he is doing it right now as we speak. He does such a good job at it. In fact, you often assume it. You don't think he's doing anything. When he is providing. As you sit here, warm, dry, hopefully with your bellies full, but we've got some snacks afterwards to help you if you skipped breakfast. Naughty you, right? You are provided for. All right, kids, let me tell you another little fun science fact. Do you know that the human body can only live 6 minutes without oxygen? So don't hold your breath, though if you hold your breath and pass out, you'll start breathing involuntarily again. But don't go underwater for 6 minutes, because your body can only live for 6 minutes without oxygen and then you'll die. Your body can only live for about 3 days without water before you die. Maybe you've never experimented. I don't urge you to do so. You're used to water every day, but if you went 3 days without it, you would die. Do you know that you can only go 3 weeks without food, and it's not a pleasant 3 weeks? But after 3 weeks, not enough nourishment, your body will die. When you have these things, Jesus is the shepherd, is providing them for you. But we have so much of it, we often assume that this is how it always is, and it's not. And so it is a wonder that our bodies are even alive. Human bodies are very, very fragile. And if you don't believe me, then you should have gone on our family's first desert hike. And there was one in particular. We hiked out to a slot canyon, and we misjudged how long the hike from the parking lot to the cooler slot canyon was. It was really rough. The desert sun can dry your body out quickly. I don't know if you've ever been in a burning house. I hope not. But if your house is filled with smoke, it is amazing how quickly you need oxygen before you pass out and are asphyxiated and are overcome. You have to get out of a burning house fast, because it is just a matter of moments before your body will collapse. Dear church, the human body is very frail. The reason we are here is because the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, he's providing for your body right now, actively. He provides. Now, it may not be everything you want. You know, kids these days don't seem to enjoy water like we did when we were younger, because that's all we had. It may not be what you want, but it is exactly what you need. Here you are, living testimonies of your shepherd providing for you right now. He provides. But secondly, our text teaches us Jesus is meeting your spiritual needs right now. Look at verse 3. So again, we're going through our verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet or still waters. Then what does it say? He restores my soul, and he guides or leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so there we see Jesus. We've learned he cares about our bodies. And so if you are here today, elderly, infirm, suffering chronic illness, Jesus cares. That's why we pray for the sick and the afflicted in church regularly. Jesus cares about bodies. In fact, Jesus assumed a human body, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ honors the human body in the incarnation. The Holy Spirit dwells in human bodies today. That is why bodies are not just other mammals. We're made in the image of God and also filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit honors our human body and calls it a temple of God as he dwells in it. So, yes, the Lord cares about your human body. But our text also tells us he cares about your soul. In fact, listen closely. In the Bible, there is a certain preeminence that the Bible gives to the human soul. So, yes, the Lord does care about your body, about how well you're sleeping and eating and bathing and grooming and dressing and exercising and more. But the Bible also cares about your soul. Is Jesus in it? And are you reading and praying, singing, thinking, meditating, and resolving on matters that pertain to the soul? Because Jesus comes to meet your soul needs. Listen to these few verses. 1 Timothy 4:8. Says, for bodily exercise profits a little. There you go. Have at it. Make those New Year's resolutions. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. There it is. Jesus cares about the soul, your soul. Because the soul never dies. The body dies and is dead for a season until the resurrection, but not the soul. The soul lives on. And so when you follow Jesus as your shepherd, the first thing the text tells us that he does for you is he restores it, your soul. The good shepherd has a primary objective of restoring your fallen soul. That's a beautiful thing when the shepherd does that to a human soul. I don't know if you've ever witnessed the transformation of a human soul. It's a miracle. In fact, in the Reformed and Presbyterian tradition, we love it so much we give it a Latin name. That's what you do in the church. You see, you're around for 2,000 years, so the good things get a Latin name. The Johnny Come Latelys usually stay in the vernacular language of your church. But the really good ones get a Latin name, and we call this the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, and it's beautiful how Jesus does it. The Spirit of God regenerates your soul and makes you born again, like a babe, starting out all over again, regenerates you. Then the Spirit forgives your soul and justifies you freely by the grace of Jesus. And then thirdly, he sanctifies your soul, which is referred to here, leading you down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's a beautiful thing. We call this another name, all these names, it's called soteriology. It's the study of salvation, the study of the soul, of redemption, how God does it. In our psalm, this is called the wonderful path of righteousness that Jesus walks you down. And that wonderful path of righteousness involves really two things. It's Jesus guiding you down God's moral path and Jesus guiding you down God's providential path. Both of them are righteous. What is God's moral path that Jesus guides you down when he's your shepherd? Are you ready? This is what Jesus is guiding you down. He is guiding you down what God commands you to do. Everything that God commands you to do, Jesus is there taking you by the hand, taking you by his staff, and he's guiding you down the path to do what God says to do. And we find out what God says to do in the Bible. It's called by beautiful words. It's called God's path. But it's also called God's law, God's precepts, God's commands. The Bible tells you everything you need on how to react to any given situation in your life, and Jesus is guiding you down it. And so, for example, every time you find yourself thinking more and more about God, Jesus is guiding you that way. He's shepherding you. The more you find yourself acting more godly, acting more like God, more like Christ, Jesus is guiding you down that path. Every time you find yourself walking in the Spirit, Jesus is guiding you down that path. Every time there's more and more fruit of the Spirit, that's God's path. So when you see in your life more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Jesus is guiding you down God's path. When you see in your life more love to God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, more love to your neighbor as yourself, that's your shepherd guiding you down God's path of righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. It's a blessed path. It's blessed because the world says it's not, and it really is. They're faking you out. They call it being a goody two-shoes. They call it being fake. They call it not being authentic to your true humanity. Blah-bitty, 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 blah. It's a beautiful path. God's path of righteousness. But there's one other part, and that's God's providential path, which Jesus also walks you down as your shepherd. What is God's path of providence? It's this: his righteous plan for your life. Do you know that God the Father has a righteous plan for your life? You're on it right now. This is the righteous plan. Today, you're on it. Breathe it in. Why are you thinking about tomorrow? You're on it now. Exactly. The place you are sitting right now is God's path. The Bible insists that God's path is a righteous path. It is always good, it is always wise, but let me tell you this, it hurts. It always hurts. Not because there's any flaw in God's plan. No, he's dealing with fallen creatures who freely sin against God. And God graciously redeems and leads us down the path of providence. In the Bible, it goes by many names. We call it God's decree, God's purpose, God's eternal counsel. Anything that God has predestined and permitted to happen to you is the righteous path. Your path, your family's path, your church, your community, the path is righteous. It's God's. And Jesus is there to walk you down it, to laugh when you laugh and to weep when you weep. He's there walking you down God's righteous path. Oh, you don't believe me? Well, look at the scriptures. Ephesians 1:11 says, God works all things after the counsel of his will. All things, the beautiful things you dream about when they happen and the painful things you only thought about in your nightmares, all things Jesus is walking you down. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus says, the sparrow cannot fall to the ground except by the will of God. And as you make plans for your future, James warns you in James 4:15 that you should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and also do this or that. And so, listen, dear church, everything that happens in your life from the beginning to the end is God's righteous path for you, for his people. It's righteous. Now, here's the rub. God doesn't tell it to you in advance. He tells you his moral path in advance, right? Don't lie, don't steal, yeah. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't murder, don't covet. Honor God, honor mom and dad. I mean, that's all given to you in advance. But this other one's not given to you in advance. And I can say, dear church, that's actually a blessing. God doesn't tell you in advance who you're going to marry. God doesn't tell you in advance when you're going to die. God doesn't tell you what blessings are coming your way this week and what tragedies may befall you this month. Because that's too much for creatures to bear. We're not infinite. We only have a limited capacity to handle data and emotions all at once. For God, everything is all at once. He's God. You are not. Of course, he's not going to tell you in advance. If he told you all the good stuff, you wouldn't focus on the boring moment at which you're challenged to live for God. And if he told you the tragedy about to befall you this week, you might curl up and crawl into the corner and die. He doesn't tell you, dear church. He just sends the shepherd. The shepherd. Because Jesus says when he is your shepherd, he will guide you down that providential path for his Father's sake. His Father deigned it for you. Jesus, the Son, the Shepherd, will guide you down what his Father has decreed for you. And this is just like God did in the Old Covenant. Remember how God guided his people as a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. And what a wonderful thing. Jesus says, I'm doing the same today. I'm guiding you by day and by night. In the brightness of light and in the refreshment of rainy clouds. Night and day, when I'm your shepherd, I'm meeting your spiritual needs. So Jesus provides physically for you. He provides spiritually for you. Secondly, we see in the next part of the psalm, he will protect you along the way. The shepherd protects. Now, sheep need lots of protection. All right, some of you kids again. Let's think. What are some of the natural enemies of sheep? What are their enemies? One of the boys said a wolf. You might need to beat the wolf. What are others? Anybody, just shout it out. Lion, good, yeah, the lion. What else? Bear, good. Yeah, lions and bears. And here in America, there's cougars, mountain lions. Sometimes a stray dog. There's some pretty big dogs that sometimes might harass sheep. Do you remember David, when he was a boy, before he became a king? He was really a nobody. He was a little brother, bothersome little brother at that. He killed two of them, of those enemies, with his bare hands, is maybe what the Bible seems to indicate. What were the two enemies of the sheep David killed? He killed with his bare hands a lion and a bear. He killed a bear, a lion. Yes, he was protecting his father's sheep. Well, God's people have dangerous enemies too. You do. I know it's hard to think about enemies. Boy, look at that. The sunshine's come out. We got snow on the ground. We had our white post-Christmas. I mean, on happy days like these, you sometimes get the illusion you have no enemies, but oh no, you have dangerous enemies. Brutal enemies who hate you. They envy you. They covet what you have. They're not content with what they have, what God has given. They hate you. In the Bible, we summarize it in our Westminster Confession, our larger catechism, as the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the Bible teaches the world hates you, not like every single individual person in the world. It's just society, when it's most evil, there's just a lot of evil. And it is worse not only than you believe, it's even worse than your parents believe. But your parents know enough to say it can get pretty brutal out there. But not only do we deal with evil society every day, but we also deal with evil desires inside of us. Do you know? Have you ever had like a wicked thought or a wicked desire and you can't shake it? Or maybe you can, but it keeps coming back and you're like, wow. And so sometimes we'll make peace with it because we're tired of feeling bad. So we'll say, I guess it's not so bad. I feel it, must be okay. I bet everybody feels this way. It's fine. The air is human. We got those thoughts every day, fighting against this every day. Be selfish, be first, you be first, you deserve this, you get it, come on, it's yours. That thought every day. So the world fights you every day, your own flesh fights you every day, and then the devil, paranormal evil in our world, sometimes overt, sometimes covert, seeking to devour. It's a dangerous world. And that is why you need lots of protection. You need protection, body and soul, right now. You need protection, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the psalm tells us there's one particular time you're going to need it more than any other, because we're all headed to it, and it's called the valley. It comes. Our verse goes on to say, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then where does it go? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, the dark valley, it's coming. How will I know? You'll know when you're in it. Because you don't believe how bad it is. Even reading the warnings, it's cognitive, but it's not whole person. And then you walk through it. Now, kids, when you grow older and you go through a dark, dark valley, maybe you're in one right now. You're not alone. Everyone in this room must walk through the valley. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody. Nobody gets an exemption. Oh, don't fool yourself. And it's awful. I would be a false pastor if I didn't tell you awful things are ahead of you. John Bunyan describes them in his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, an ancient classic in English literature. John Bunyan describes this darkest valley through which Christian travels on the King's Highway, and it is awful. He calls it a treacherous, devilish valley, filled with demons and dragons and fiends and goblins and monsters, creatures from the bottomless pit, beasts from the mouths of hell, darkness and terror and horror, quicksand on one side, a deep chasm on the other. It's terrifying. And you just know it when you get there. I've been through that valley. I'm not alone. Many have been through that valley, and it's awful because you're alone and it's dark. And you say, where's the people and the person who loves me? And you feel beyond hope. You're dead. You're never coming out. And this is where this psalm is so beautiful, because in the middle of the sorrow, there's this strange turn of words in verse 4. Think about the verse again. It says, verse 3 says, he restores my soul. He leads me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then in verse 4 it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The psalmist broke a grammar rule. My English teacher always told me that. Steve, you start your essay in the present tense, and then you go to the past tense. Or you start your essay using the third person pronoun, and you change to the second person pronoun. You can't do that. Mark my paper. Well, the psalmist does that, changes from the third person. He does this, he does that, and then by verse 4, the psalmist begins to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Let me put it to you this way, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious, I'll clarify it. But walking in your valley is when God becomes real. When you are in the valley, God becomes personal. When you are in the valley, God is precious. He's all you got. In the valley, you don't call God him anymore. You call him my God. You're all I've got. I've never felt this way before, but now I do. And so your valley, dear church, is when you know God more than you've ever known him in your life, and I'm ashamed to say more than you will when you get out. He's all you got. And what's so precious about your God in the valley, your Jesus, is that you really need a rod and a staff when you're in a valley. Valleys are not for sissies. Valleys are not for the defenseless. You need a weapon in the valley. And you really need somebody with a weapon when you're in the valley, because you got in it. And that's a good thing that shepherds have a weapon. Now, the kids saw the weapon. It looks like a hiking stick, a walking stick. We call it a staff. We call it a crook. But as our young Bible scholars pointed out, sometimes you can use that stick to beat the snot out of a wild animal. You can beat it hard, make it run. Sometimes the shepherd uses that rod to, you know, knock a sheep that's being naughty. Sometimes he'll poke the sheep in the right direction. Well, according to the New Testament, the good shepherd, the great shepherd Jesus, actually has a new rod and a new staff to comfort you. You know what it's called? The cross. The cross. On the cross, Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You are protected by the cross, by what it stands for, what it accomplishes, and what it is. On the cross, Jesus is now protecting you from your worst enemies, the things that you spend all of your waking hours trying to prevent. Jesus has conquered on the cross. Who are those enemies that Jesus has conquered? Well, he has protected you from death on the cross. In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus has defeated death through the cross. Those who do not have the shepherd, especially just in our rising generation, who somehow seem to be content with nihilism. All right, nihilism is zeroism. That is, human life is meaningless. You live a just life, you do good, you try to do more good than evil, and then you die and cease to exist. That seems to be more like younger adults seem to be content to sort of leave it at that. So I'm just waiting for more and more psychological problems to keep developing. Because humanity has always viewed death as an enemy, and death makes you meaningless. You will be forgotten And can you live with that, that your life ended, you're done, and in a matter of time, you're nothing. You're nothing. Well, Jesus has defeated death on the cross. He endured death. He went through death, and it was a vicarious death. He died on our behalf, took what we deserved by his physical death on the cross, and then he died and endured death, and then he conquered it 3 days later, showing that all who believe in Christ, you shall not die, you shall live. So if you die as a little one or you die as an older one, it's not over. It's not over. You and I spend our days fighting to prevent the inevitable. We're going to die. And Jesus has conquered it. All those who are in the shepherd Jesus, You should have no fear, ultimately, of death. The second enemy Jesus protects us from is hell. Romans 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Humanity walks around. We've got this conscience. We've got this thing that bothers us. And we've got this fear of something in the future, some uncertainty that when I close my eyes, maybe I don't know, is there a good place or a bad place or a medium place? That bothers some people. Hey, it bothers a lot of people. Through the cross, Jesus has conquered any evil in your future. You don't have to fear hell or judgment. And thirdly, through the cross, Jesus protects you from the world and the devil. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, "So that through death, he, Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." Evil and the evil one are not greater than Jesus. He beat them on the cross. He publicly humiliated death, the devil, and evil on the cross. He is one. And so you have all you need for life and godliness against this evil world and against the evil one. Those are the weapons of your shepherd. So this brings us to our final point. The good shepherd provides, the good shepherd protects, and finally, the good shepherd preserves. So he does it in two ways. Jesus right now is preserving you this moment, right now. You're being preserved in this life, and he shall preserve you in the life to come. Verse 6. So let's keep going through it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." And then we come to verse 6. I couldn't do every phrase. I told somebody there are 13 distinct phrases in Psalm 23. It would be a very long sermon. So I had to jump through a few of them. And so I did sort of jump through saying about our table is full, our head is anointed, the cup runneth over. And we'll just say that's all the blessings you get from the weapon of the staff of the cross. But now we get to verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy," surely goodness and love, chesed, "shall follow me all the days of my life." All right, so right now, this moment, Jesus is preserving you. Now, I like how it says, goodness and mercy, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate being followed. Right? You know, thinking about sheep metaphor, you know, sheep hate to be followed. In fact, there's a current warning in the UK from the National Sheep Association that warns people to please keep their dogs on a leash and not let them run stray through the fields. Because stray dogs, the stress of stray dogs on the sheep industry in the UK is killing some of their sheep and causing others that are pregnant to deliver prematurely. They don't need the stress, so quit chasing them. Well, being chased is scary, but when the Lord is your shepherd, he says you are never stalked by anything except this. You right now are being stalked by goodness and love. It's following you. All the days of your life, there is a stalker behind you. Undeserved good just around your corner. And so so God leads you into good pastures, and then the shepherd's goodness follows behind you. And when you mess up, as sheep do, and need a little whack with the stick, not only does goodness, but chesed, loving kindness, mercy, is also following. Forgiveness is following you. Before you've hardly left the flock and have run off, there is forgiveness chasing you, coming upon you, and is yours as you belong to him. It's a beautiful thing. God walks before you, his goodness behind you, and when you sin, his mercy forgiving you before you hardly even know it. And here's the good news, and this is from this is how we end. This kind of treatment will last forever. So remember verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the what? House of the Lord forever. Now you see, shepherds dwelt in tents, right? They had to sojourn in various regions. And when they sojourned, they were nomadic, they would pitch their tent. And so the tent life was the life of a shepherd and sheep. And that's the way it was actually in the Old Testament for the living God. He dwelt in a tent as well. It was called the tent of meeting. And God dwelt in the tent of meeting to teach the people that they were not yet secure in the promised land. They were passing through. But then David's later son Solomon built God a house. And the prophets would call this temple the house of the Lord, the house of God. And that house was more permanent. It was communicating, we're not going anywhere. It was stable, permanent-like. And that's what heaven is like. Heaven will last forever. Heaven isn't going anywhere. Maybe your old childhood house is gone. My dad's is. In the hills of Clay County, West Virginia, it is no longer there. The fields he plowed with horses and mules, 40 acres, are covered with deciduous trees. It's gone. But heaven, God's house, is going nowhere. That is why Paul makes an allusion to this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. He says, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, and it will be, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. And your good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone to prepare a place for you so that where he is, you may be also. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. Your shepherd Jesus is building the permanent home for you. Think about that. It's what your good shepherd's doing for you. So I pause now to reflect and finally ask this pressing question: do you know the shepherd? I'm not asking if you know about him. Oh, if you've been going to church since you were knee-high to a bullfrog, I'm sure you know that name, Jesus. But do you know him? Do you follow Jesus, the shepherd? You should. You need to, because you're weak. You're like a sheep. You need provision for your body. You need provision for your soul. You need protection, because your valley, if it hasn't come, or if you're not in it, it's coming just around the corner. You need his weapon, the cross. And you need it in this life and in the life to come. His name is Jesus. You should know him. It's the sweetest name I know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ, our good shepherd. And we do admit in public, we are so weak. It just pains us to say it. To say we made a mess of our lives, to say our choices have been foolish, to say we were born in sin and we proved it by living it out in our daily life. But we thank you that you are merciful and gracious, you're slow to anger, abounding in love, not treating us as our sins deserve, and you've sent a shepherd, and he's left the security of home and gone out to hill and vale and mountain and valley and has found us. And we pray that we would hear his voice and follow in through the gate. We pray, O Lord, for God's people today who need your physical protection. Some are fighting illness or loss of job, and they need physical health. Some have spiritual needs. Their souls are weary, or some don't know you yet. Your spirit hasn't moved, and they've not repented of their sins and are living in their sins. We need protection, O Lord, from the valley we all must face with the only weapon that can help us, the cross. We need it today. Every day in this world is a challenge, and we need hope for tomorrow. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would honor the words you have fulfilled in this psalm and act upon them in our midst. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.